That's awesome. Thank you. And that should be our reply this morning, right? Because he loved us, we do what we do here because it's our reply to him because of what he did first. Hey, just give the praise team such an amazing, you know, applause. Or maybe just Jordan. All right. So we're going to continue our series today. And we've been on this journey together. We've been doing the series called On the Way. And today we're going to finish that up. And the title for today's message is The Race. So we talked about being on a journey, right? And when you go on a journey, you always have to do some things to get ready to get to your destination. So over the past month, we've established some of those things we need to do together on this journey. As we end our series today, On the Way, we're going to look at those things which we packed to prepare us for the journey and put them in light of our vision. There will be personal application for everyone today, opportunities to engage in the mission and vision he has given us as a church. And as Jesus interacted with the disciples, he didn't just watch them teach. He challenged them to grow and go, to put their faith in action. So that's what we're going to do today. So God, we just come to you and we want to reply to your love. We want to reply to what you're doing here, to what you're going to do here. And we want to be your hands and feet. So allow us to step into what you are writing, the story you are giving us to be a part of and use us. God, we want to be open-handed so that you can put into our hands what it is that you want us to do. Yes. Speak to us, God. Speak to us through this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the last 4 weeks, we discussed four topics to prepare us for where we're going, right? The first week was taking a look at this journey we're on and how Moses, as a young baby, had no idea about the passion God would give him or how he would use him to fulfill his purpose. The second week, we talked about whether to go by fear or go by faith. And again, we discussed Moses' life in light of this and how his faith in God was the place he would return to in his weak moments and help him to press on as he served God by leading his people. The third week was a most excellent way. And we spoke of the kind of love God showed us in giving us Jesus and what we are responsible for in terms of how we are to love the same way without limits, agape love. And then finally, last week, we talked about no lie and how Jesus is the truth and how his life was evidence of this and the responsibility we have to demonstrate that as well. So we laid the foundation our first week together for this idea. In order to get to a destination, we have to know where we're going, right? Organizations have mission statements to direct and guide them, to keep them on the path and help filter all they do as they do it. So and in our case, God has given us a mission statement. How many of you know our mission statement? Anybody? You can answer if you know. Some are trying to cheat and look on the card. It's not on there yet. Okay, so we exist to be a people who unveil Jesus through his truth and love. And we're going to focus in on that a little bit today, but I really want you to, if you don't know this, you might want to write it down. You might put it somewhere in your notes because I'm going to challenge you with something later on in the service. So while the mission and vision statements are a way for us to make decisions to how God will direct us, the mission statement is meant to be a fuel, or the fuel, to achieve our vision. So in order to fulfill our vision, we need to constantly keep our mission in mind, right? When people ask you, why do you go to the church you do? What will your answer be? When you know our mission, know and own our mission, we're able to share it with others and get them excited about this journey and going with us. Both our mission and vision statements are discipleship driven. We want people to come to know who Jesus is, but we also want them to know him deeper. And we are their window to what that looks like. Our goal is the lives of the people of this church are a window to Jesus. Or another way to say this is we are to be the ambassadors, as we spoke about last week, in this world for Jesus. Remember, Mark read for us last week, sitting from the pew at the end of the service, from 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though we were making his appeal through us. As though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Now listen, while we don't know what God will do with this church, we know if we keep our eyes focused on him, he will lead us and use us to make his will known, and he will be glorified. Paul is pleading in this passage with those who are not following God to wake up, to be reconciled or made right to God because of the message they were hearing. There's an urgency in his plea. His plea is, we want you to do this because we have done it, and we want you to see how we are living so you can live the same way. Paul's life was definitely a journey. And the further he got closer to the end of it, the more clear his purpose became. He had a goal, and he put all he had into achieving this goal for the prize awaiting him at the end of it. Just like Paul, we also have a prize awaiting us. And to get to the prize, we have to run and run to win. Here's what he told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that all the runners in a race run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Our prize is fulfilling this vision which we have. We believe God has called us to make disciples of those around us while supporting strong biblical marriages and helping widows to experience God's love. That's our vision for this church. And we're going to support that through our mission. Now, in order to be prepared to meet that vision, we need to have training. Just like any competition, we have to be ready. So let's break down the vision into three parts and talk about why we are focused on this and the preparation or training we will need as well as how to implement the vision for others. So the three parts of the mission are, we're just going to break down into two word pieces, making disciples, biblical marriages, and helping widows. There's a strong need for discipleship in the church today. Just listen to some of these statements. I found some of these statements. It's amazing to me, some of the stuff that's online. But many people today want to call themselves Christians. They want it to be their identity, Eidelman said in this post from ChristianPost.com. But when you call yourself a Christian and then you are saying you're a follower of Christ, and a lot of us who follow Christ close enough only want to get the benefits of the relationship, but not be close that it requires commitment or sacrifice. He's saying there's people going, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, but I'm not willing to pay the price. What's that mean? What am I willing to give up? Meaning I'm going to have to sacrifice something. My wants, my desires, my needs, something. My money, my time. Listen to this. Fewer than 2 out of 10 churchgoers feel close to God even on a monthly basis. On a monthly basis. Additionally, while almost 2/3 of those who value church attendance go to learn more about God, fewer than 1 in 10 who have ever been to church say they learned something about God or Jesus the last time they attended. That's from Barna. The next two will be on the screen. In spite of our Christian self-descriptions, more than 1/3 of America's adults are essentially secular in belief and practice. In other words, we don't even look like Christ. We don't look like the church out there in the world. We look like the world as believers. And then almost half of the unchurched, 49%, could not identify a single favorable impact of the Christian community. The unchurched appreciated the church's influence when it comes to serving the poor, the disadvantaged, and bolstering morals and values. And then helping people believe in God. Imagine that. There's actually a percentage of the people that are saying that are unchurched, that are non-believers, saying, I actually appreciate the Christians that are helping people believe in God. They're aware of us when we're doing what we're supposed to do. More than 150 million Americans, think about that, 150 million Americans say they have professed faith in Christ. This impressive number begs the question of how well this commitment is expressed. As much of the previous research shows, America's dedication to Jesus is in most cases a mile wide and an inch deep. Now that's heavy stuff. A mile wide and an inch deep. And we've heard it. Oh yeah, there's a lot of people that go to church and they're shallow Christians. They're not deep Christians. Because why? Because we're not engaged. Because we're not the disciples God's called us to be. And listen to this, while these reasons in and of themselves are enough to motivate us to focus on discipleship, the main reason comes from Jesus himself. He told us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 to make disciples and teach them. So there's a couple of things I want to note about this passage real quick. First, some of you already knew this, but whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, always look back. Therefore is a reminder of everything that happened prior to this, which in this case is an entire record of Jesus' life through the eyes of Matthew. Second, this is the first record of God making things different. Jesus is saying here, all people, all nations, not just Jews, in Matthew's account. In order to make a disciple, we will need to know about how Jesus taught. and what he gave us instruction on, and how to follow him. And I don't know about you, but I get pretty overwhelmed trying to remember everything Jesus taught. I mean, just the Sermon on the Mount is more than I can store. But if we're not in his word daily, and we are certainly more likely to forget, we need to remember God's word is not just another book to sit on our shelf or on the nightstand or on the coffee table. It is his way of communicating to his children, his directives, how we should live as a follower of Jesus. We will impact the world when we do what he says in there. As ambassadors, we need to embrace these directives and share the truth his word offers to the world around us. And the world is a broad term, isn't it? What does it mean to you? Because we live in the world, but we all live in different parts of the world. And we're all going to go to separate areas when we leave here and throughout this week. So the world isn't just like the big global world. It's where you operate, where you are going to be this week, every day. And we never know where that's going to be. I mean, it's, yes, some of us have schedules, but how many times do your schedules stay true the whole week? All right, exactly. So the next part of, this is engaging in God's mission when we're out in the world. And this is why we are so passionate about growing God's people to know him more. See, church is part of this. Yes, what we're doing here is part of this. Bible study is another part, which, by the way, when Bible study starts on Tuesday morning, so we'll more about that later. And Wednesday morning, sorry. Just correction there. It's on the website. Living in community is another part of this, and seeking God daily in all we do. Like, we really have to be intentional about seeking him. So the next part of our mission refers to biblical marriages. Now, many of you know that I have a passion for biblical marriages, so we may linger here just a little bit, but everybody's got something to take away from this. Why is this important? Let me just read what one writer said at Christian Marriages Today. He said, "Perhaps this is the biggest reason why Christian marriages fail. It's because couples fail to govern their marriages according to Christian principles." Govern. That's a discipleship word. Principles. They're things that we need to be doing in order to guide our marriages the right way. While the statistics are pointing to a lower divorce rate, it's evidence to the number of cohabitating couples who are not even getting married, and the number of children being born to unwed women. So, yeah, the divorce rate's dropping, but people aren't even getting married. So are we achieving the goal? I don't think that's what God wants. So look at this chart and the data it provides. When God is at the center of the relationship, neither spouse has a high desire to divorce. Why? I can tell you why. It's a discipleship thing. It has to do with their eyes being off of themselves and on Jesus, on Christ. A Christ-centered marriage looks different than a secular marriage. Now listen, we have a vast spectrum of people in the room today. It varies from young to mature, from the single to the married, and there's male and female. So what responsibility does each of us hold in this mission? So I'm going to actually break it down for each category we talked about, and you guys can zone into your own category. You can listen to the others too. But so let's start with the obvious place, the place that I'm most knowledgeable about, and that's the married people. So we need to keep focused on what marriage is. Marriage is two broken people looking to Christ with God at the center for the strength to love the other in a sacrificial and servant way. That's what it is. It is two broken people looking to Christ for the strength to love each other. It's not easy. You need strength to do it the right way, in a sacrificial and servant way. And we can't take out sacrificial. We can't take out servant. They have to go together. They're not apart. They need to go together. We seeking to fulfill our God-given roles, God-given, not world-given, listen to this, God-given roles as leader and helper. Not my roles, not the world's roles, God's roles as leader, men, leader, women, helper. As he designed, all the while being shaped, molded into the people he wants us to become. Remember, marriage is not about two perfect people coming together, but quite the opposite. It is a man and a woman, imperfect, but perfect for the other, because God has put them together to mold them into what they are to be when they get called home. In other words, at the time of you, God saying, okay, I'm done with you here on earth, you need to be molded into the person he wants you to be through this marriage. That's the purpose, to make you holy. So what about the young in the room? Those who are single and even children. What's your role? In order to have a biblical marriage, you have to remain faithful to God and his provision for you, even in this time. Keeping your eye on the goal, which right now is continuing to build your relationship with him. That is your goal right now. As a young youth, your goal is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep focused on him. Let him encourage you and nourish you and build that relationship so that when you get into that relationship with the spouse, you're ready. Because remember the chart? Less than 1%, 4%, what, it was really low, of people who are following, I can't see my right here, of people following Jesus who had God at the center of their marriage desired divorce. It was incredible. And those who were following God were happy, way happier than those who weren't. The other thing you need to do is you need to trust him. See, sometimes we get into this idea or we need to get married. It's time, like we're old enough or I'm ready. And we need to just, you need to just trust him to be prepared. And maybe he's not got your spouse ready for you yet. Maybe he's still in the process of shaping that person for you. And you know what? Maybe, just maybe, there's some in this room that will not get married. Maybe he'll shape you on his own. But more often than not, he does use a spouse to shape us. Right, babe? So, young people, in this time where you are free to serve God, do it. Do it passionately. Pray and ask him two things. God, how should I be serving you right now? And what do I need to work on personally to be ready for the person you are preparing for me? That's the two things you can ask God right now. How can I be serving you? And what do I need to work on personally to prepare me for the person that you want for me? For those on the other end of the spectrum who have years of marital experience, now is the time to invest in those who have not been married as long or are still figuring marriage out. So, or for those who one day will be trying to figure it out, those heading towards marriage. It has been said our mission statement is exclusive because of the areas we're focused on. But we know this is an area in the church today needing the support of the church like never before. Supporting strong biblical marriages is just one example of loving, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, the way God wants us to love. So maybe you are in place of not being married right now. There are struggles in these times. I remember those struggles. In order to be running towards the prize, the best thing you can do is to be transparent in your struggles. And ask a person of the same gender with some wisdom to come alongside of you, to pray for you, and walk this journey with you. This is a tangible way to be discipled and an opportunity for others to mentor you. If you're at this place in life where you may never get married again, you too still have an opportunity to mentor and help those who are still in the thick of it. God can and will use you, but you are going to have to be willing to take a step of faith, to be vulnerable and transparent and go, hey, how can I help you? So look at these statistics, because we're going to talk about the next part of our mission is helping the widows. And again, it involves love. So these statistics are on the widows.org website, I think it was. I'll get back to you on that later if you need to know. But I have it written down, don't have it here. 800,000 people, just listen to these statistics, blew my mind when I started reading this. 800,000 people are widowed each year. 700,000 of them are women who lose their husbands. 245 million women in the world are widowed. Think about that number. That just 245 million women are widowed in the world. 115 of those 245 million live in devastating poverty. It's bad enough to be widowed, but just imagine not being able to provide for your daily needs. And you're left all alone to figure it out. 13.6 million widows live right here in the United States. China, India, and U.S. rank in the top three with the most widows in the world. You know, the death of a spouse is the number one stressor. And the worst part about this is 75% of the survivors lose their support base. They lose their financial support. They lose their friends. They lose family. It is devastating. With this information, is it any wonder why James tells us in order to have religion or hope, there has to be an element to it involving taking care of widows and orphans? In James 1:27, he says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress." I know I reversed that, orphans and widows in their distress. So listen, here's some practical ways in which we can do that. But this is part of our vision. We want to, that mission, we want our the people, the widows, to experience God's love. And here's what we can do. The first one, pray for them. Ask God to intercede on their behalf, to have them experience His love in a tangible way, and for Him to show His provision in their lives. That's huge. 115 million widows live in poverty. Tell me they don't need some provision. And even if they, and that's just women, and even if they don't live in poverty, there's still the idea of how do we go on and survive? We can support them financially and in tangible ways. Show His love by giving in any way we can. Jesus was real clear in His words when He told us to take care of the widows and orphans. If we can't give financially, how can we serve them in tangible ways? Helping with projects around the house, helping to clean, watching their kids when needed, providing meals, whether delivering or having them over for dinner. It may just be the hope that they need that day to keep going. And the final thing I think, and then probably the most important thing, is to listen to them. One thing I've witnessed with widows is life is so different. They were used to having a partner who knew them and listened to them. And now they're alone and they need just an ear to listen to them. So take them out for a cup of coffee or pick up the phone and say, "Hey, how are you doing today?" Remember what we said last week. Love is an action. And we are responsible to engage in it. So while our mission statement does not directly address orphans, we believe by supporting widows, often there will be children to engage with as well. An orphan is one is described as not having anyone there to care for them. In widow situations, often the child is alone because the remaining parent is sifting through their own grief, and they're forced to take on all the responsibilities they both once shared. They need love. And God made us relational people, and orphans are no exception. Why else would God give us a directive to take care of them? And you know what? That's our plan to do it. That's part of our mission and vision, and we're going to fulfill it. Our vision and mission are driven from God's word as presented over the past weeks. We have a journey to complete, and we can't do it out of fear. We need faith. The best way to achieve the goal is to love and to share the truth that lies within us. That Jesus loves us and those around us, and He came with a purpose to reveal the true nature of God through His truth. And we have the same opportunity and responsibility. So then the question is, what do you need to do to commit most to seeing the vision and mission of our church lived out? So there's going to be a list of questions on the screen. Look at these questions and think, which one could I engage in? Do you need to know where you are going so you can prepare for the journey? Maybe you need to figure out what that means. Where are you going? Where does God want you to go so that you're ready for what He wants you to do here? Because I believe that each person sitting in seats is here for a reason. Every week there's new faces, and we don't know why God brings people different weeks, but we're glad that He brings them because He's got a purpose for them. His message is specific to the people in the seats. I promise you. Do you need more faith? Maybe you're one of those people who need more faith and less fear to take the next steps and to walk away from the fear that is restraining you. You know, we talk about the freedom in Christ, but if we live in fear, how are we living in freedom? What fear is holding you back from taking the next step? Or maybe you need to love deeper and truer trusting God and knowing He loves you and desires you to love the same way. Love is an action. How can you engage in that? Or, maybe this is the last one. Do you need to live knowing the truth more and that it lives in you? Trusting more in God than in yourself. Trusting that He's got in you what you need to do what He wants you to do, that He's giving you the truth, and that the truth lives in you through the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about the race. And guess what? If God's mercies are renewed each day, or anew each day, then the race is new each day. We get up and we have an opportunity. Who are we going to serve? I remember a youth leader one time saying at a camp, who are you going to make smile today? Is it going to be Jesus or the enemy? Who are you going to give into? How will you engage in the race? When's the training happen? Right now. Right now. Not tomorrow, not the next day, but right now. Because we don't get a second chance. Well, sometimes we do. But that's up to God and not us. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know what next week's going to bring. When is our last day? If somebody can answer that, let me know. But what we do know is that we have this moment. And we can trust that this moment going forward is the moment we need to engage in. That He's given us everything we need in order to do that. So let's do it. Let's engage in this mission. So I want to challenge you this week. Remember, we put the vision up in the beginning, and it was to unveil Jesus through His truth and love. That's what our goal is. That's what we want to do. So we want to challenge you this week to own that. Write it down on a 5x3x5 card, 5x3 card, whatever, however size card you got, 10x12, however big, and put it in your refrigerator, and memorize it. Put it in your car. Put it before you. And ask yourself every day as you read that vision, how am I to do that? Memorize it. Own it. And I guarantee you, I can almost promise you, because I know how big God is and how He orchestrates things, I can promise you that as you start to ask that question, what we talked about in our mission statement is going to start unfolding before you, because He's put you here with this mission. This isn't my mission. Trust me, we pray long and hard about where this mission came from. This is His mission. So God, we just pray that You would make us a people attentive to You. That our hearts and ears and minds would be surrendered completely. That as You do the work in us that needs to be done, that You would unveil the truth of Jesus to us in new and tangible ways. That we would just be enlightened and empowered by the amazing love and grace that He shed for us on the cross. Your mission is clear. If we're to make disciples and to support strong biblical marriages and to love the widows, make our hands and feet ready to do that work. We thank You for the opportunity to serve You and to love those You want us to love. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So,